thank you for having me. And I know you've been going through this series, looking at first things. And so far this year, at the start of this year, you've looked at the Bible, first things, the Bible. How do we relate to that? And then Pastor Brady spoke about first things, the church. Last week, first things, generosity. And today I'm going to speak about another of the absolute foundations of Christian life, which is prayer. You know, when you first become a Christian, it's great to hear about those 76 people who just got baptized here. The first question you ask is, how do I do a relationship with God? What does that look like? How do I walk with God, talk with God? How do I listen to God without kissing my brains goodbye? You know, how do I do this thing? And then as I travel around the world, one of the things I find is that a lot of people come to talk to me who've been around the block a few times. Some of them are even pastors. And they say to me, you know, honestly, I feel like I can do a lot of different things, but I find prayer really difficult. And so one of the things Jesus asked me to do is try and help people to grow in their prayer life. And that's what we're going to do today. And I just also want to say, if this is your first time at this church, these are good people. I've got no vested interest. I've come in from outside. These are good people. The pastor of this church, Brady Boyd, I think is one of the most exceptional leaders in the church in America today. I really do. And you know, to bring a church through the journey this church has been through and bring it to a place of health and vitality where you are planting new churches. I know the East Congregation starts next week. It's so exciting. Hundreds of people are going to be part of that. The prayer life of this church is growing. I know the last three Wednesdays have been amazing times of crying out to God. Hundreds getting baptized. Hundreds doing Alpha. Caring for the poor. Mary's Home. Women's health clinics. Missions. This is a great, living, healthy, not perfect, but beautiful church. So thank you for having me. So let's look at the scriptures together. We're going to look at Mark chapter 6 and verses 30 to 32. Mark 6, 30 to 32. It's going to come up on the screens, I think, because we don't want you looking at your phones because you'll just play Angry Birds. So Mark 6. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. And then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Who thinks that sounds good today? Jesus is saying to you, with all the busyness of life, come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest. This is why often Christians talk about having a quiet time, a daily time of prayer, maybe with your Bible open, where you retreat with Jesus in the busyness of life. Sometimes so busy we don't have time to eat. And he says, just take some time out with me. And you may say to me, Pete, I know I'm supposed to have a quiet time. I know I'm supposed to like pray, but I find it difficult. My thoughts wander. I've had my heart broken. I have questions about prayer. I don't know how to string a sentence together in the presence of God. And so I want to give you some really simple teaching today that will, I guarantee, help you in that moment where you're sitting, you know, in maybe your favorite chair, or you're doing your favorite walk, or you're hiding in the bathroom, and you're just getting a little bit of quiet time with God. What do you say? What do you do? And what I'm going to suggest to you is there's a four-step process that will really help you to frame your prayers and to grow in your prayer life. And the four steps go like this: P-R-A-Y. That's easy to remember, right? P-R-A-Y. So it goes like this: pause, or for you people, pause. Rejoice, ask. Go on, say ask in my accent, please. Humor me. Oh, yes, thank you so much. Ask. And then the why is yield. Surrender to God. Or if you're teaching this to kids, then just use the word yes instead. It works just as well. So pause, rejoice, ask, yield. And these are not four steps that will, they're not like rungs on a ladder that will get you closer to God. They're much more like dance steps. Sometimes you might even just do one of them in your prayer time, but this will help you to remember. So first of all, the best way to start your prayer life, your time of prayer, is to stop. It's to put down your prayer list. You know, don't just fill your Amazon, you know, shopping cart and then ram it into the shins of the Father saying, this is what I need from you. You know, just stop. Psalm 46 verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. There's something about stillness that helps you to become aware of the presence of God. One journalist said that atheism is the religion of the busy. Some people think that in prayer, we're trying to make God show up. And they have all sorts of techniques for trying to do that. And it's a waste of time because Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And he is by definition omnipresent. He is already present. It's you that's not present to God. Half of us spend half of our lives not even present to ourselves, let alone our own kids, let alone God. We are busy, we're scattered, we're fragmented, we're strung out on dopamine hits. And so just be present to the God who is already present to you. I live in a beautiful city in England, and we have this cobbled high street that slopes down to a river. And I was walking down it one day and I suddenly heard this strange sound. It was a dog barking. And there was like a clattering, zinging kind of noise and people yelling. And suddenly I saw a greyhound come running out of a side street. And the greyhound had his leash still attached to his collar. And the leash was tied to one of those metal bistro chairs. You know the ones? And I guess the owner had carefully tied his dog up to the chair and had gone inside to order himself a flat white or whatever. He's probably still standing there. And those greyhounds, they're highly strung dogs, right? They're kind of like nervy. And so something's made him jump, which has made the chair move, which is scary. So that has made the greyhound leap, whereupon a metal chair has leapt towards him. So not unreasonable, the greyhound has begun to run away from the chair and the chair has given chase. The greyhound is weaving in and out. The chair is rising up and coming down and biting his butt. And people are running after him and grabbing his, get that dog. And he's weaving in and out. And as far as I know, that dog is still running right now. What did it need to do? Yeah. Pause. Stop. Be still. Lie down. Ever thought about Psalm 23? He makes me lie down. It's not like, here is a beautiful meadow, if you would like to recline. It's lie down. Some of us need that. The master comes and says, lie down. Stop. Be still. Sit. And we suddenly regain perspective. Can I suggest that most of us live most of our lives pursued by great marauding hordes of metal bistro chairs? And they're biting our butts. You may be listening online right now. There's so many things going on in your life, you're struggling to focus. And if that is you, you need to learn to stop. Be still, and you'll find out it's only a stupid chair. Everything comes back into perspective when we learn to be still. How do you do that? Take some deep breaths. Some people are trying to ban my book from bookstores in this country because they say Pete Gregg is teaching new age breathing techniques. God help us. You know, I try to formulate this great theological response to them about, you know, Ruach is the breath of God. And I gave up because I just thought, if you need a Bible verse for breathing well, you're just in deep trouble. You're probably going to die. So, you know, take some deep breaths. Just, you know, relax. Some people find it helpful to use a simple prayer phrase. just to focus their thoughts in. You could pray in tongues. The Franciscan prayer phrase is, my God and my all. They just repeat it a few times. Sometimes I just sit there saying, thank you, Jesus. So learn to be still. Next, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, says the Apostle Paul. Again, I say, rejoice. Remember, we're not called to rejoice in our circumstances because sometimes they are horrible. You may be here today with all kinds of pain and despair and brokenness in your life. And it'd be masochistic to rejoice in that, but rejoice in the Lord, because even when you're in the darkest place, he is still with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Not because I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, that's horrible, but because thou art with me. Rejoice in the Lord. You can't always change your circumstances, but you can always change your relationship with your circumstances, and that begins in the place of prayer. Rejoice in the Lord always. I have to travel quite a bit. The 24/7 prayer movement, we're in over half the nations on earth. I could spend my whole life on a plane if I wanted to. And sometimes, especially when our boys were little, I'd get home after being away for a couple of weeks maybe, and in my head as I walk up the road, I'm gonna be greeted, it's gonna be like, you know, the Little House on the Prairie. The kids are gonna come running down the street crying, Papa, Papa, we have missed you so, you know. My wife will put down the baking and come out mopping back tears saying, darling, you're home. But in reality, I step through the front door and there's literally no one there to meet me. I shut the door, I put down the suitcase noisily, and I often would hear our boys upstairs, and I'd be greeted with these words, Dad, I've been away 2 weeks. Dad, what's for dinner? Or tell my brother to share. And I learned to just kind of, you know, lean on the banister and say, nice to be home. And there'd be silence. And you could tell they're looking at each other and they go, oh yeah, the old man's been away, hasn't he? And they'd come downstairs kind of sheepish. Hi, Dad, give me a hug. How was your trip? Oh, very good, thank you so much. What's for dinner? I didn't mind, I'm their dad. I just quite liked them coming downstairs and looking me in the face and giving me a hug first. Hello? I mean, how many times do we rush into God's presence with all our demands? He just quite likes a smile. It's just polite, apart from anything else. Give him a hug. But also, when we rejoice, when we worship, it recontextualizes our prayers, because you start to pray from a place of greater peace and a greater expectancy, because instead of focusing on your own problems, your own health problems, the lack of money in your bank account, your own lack of peace, the things that are coming against you, you focus on that stuff, you will just get into despair. But focus on God, who is good all the time, who is the hope of the world, who is life and love and loves you more than his life of his own son. Focus on the greatness of God, the sovereignty of God, the magnificence of God, the presence of God, and you'll find faith growing in you. Amen. So worship him, give thanks to him. Now listen, this is just when you're having a quiet time. If you are like in an airplane and it's going down, don't think, oh no, I've got to do a minute of stillness and then listen to a John Egan CD, you know. Is that right? No, John wants you to listen to one of his tracks before you die. Okay, you heard it here first. So. No, in those moments, just cry help. But this is as we try to grow in our prayer lives. And, Pastor Glenn wrote this. I think it's brilliant. He said, a God you can explain is a God that you can contain. And a God you can contain can't be worshipped. We need to focus on the greatness of God, bigger than our brains, bigger than our lives, bigger than our problems. And we do that in worship. How do you do that? Spotify. You know, get a worship playlist. Read a psalm. Some people say to me, oh yes, I tried that, but I don't like some of the psalms. Let's have a moment of honesty. If you've ever thought, well, I wouldn't mind if this bit disappeared from the Bible. Just raise your hand if you've ever slightly, even slightly thought that. Okay, just the pastoral staff, good. So, the bits of the Bible you don't like are the ones you need the most. Like, if every bit of the Bible is just this kind of echo chamber for like a Midwestern, you know, millennial mindset, you're probably in some kind of cult that looks like you, instead of part of a 2,000-year-old, 2 billion-strong, worldwide revolutionary movement that is ganging up to fight injustice and to glorify the name of Jesus, and doesn't fit neatly in our worldview, because Jesus is bigger than every political system, every socio-cultural system. Thank God. I mean, I don't know if I can say this, but prime ministers, presidents come and go. Jesus is Lord. He's the one we bow the knee to, right? Let's rejoice in him. Let's put our hope in him. Let's worship him. Let's focus on him above all else. Next, ask. Ask. This is the bit we're good at, right? Yeah, we've got loads of things we need God to do. This is the bit of prayer we call petition. Or intercession. Petition is just really asking God for your own needs. Intercession is asking God for someone else's needs. And Jesus says to us, John 14, verse 14, ask anything in my name, it'll be done for you. See, miracles happen when we ask in the name of Jesus. That means you've got to get to know who Jesus is, what he's like, the kind of things he does. Because it's when we pray in line with his heart, his will, his purpose, his promise, that we see miracles. See, prayer isn't about trying to get God to say amen to the things that I want. It's about me learning to say amen to the things that God wants, right? Ask anything in my name and it'll be done for you. And you know, it's become a little cool in certain types of Christianity to say, oh, in prayer, I believe that Jesus changes me so I can change the world. And I believe that stuff, but I also flat out, full on believe in miracles. I believe that when we pray, there is power released to do things that would not happen if we didn't pray. Amen? In the words of the 80s soul band Hot Chocolate, I believe in miracles. Before they continue less helpfully, since you came along, you sexy thing. So that's in the Message version. So, we've got some great friends in our church who, you know, they're quite wealthy. They go on really lovely holidays. And one time, James, the dad, who's my friend, came up to me and he said, do you want to go on holiday with us, your family, our family? And they're kind of people, they just have better holidays than us. And so I didn't bother checking my schedule. I just said, miraculously, we're free. And the holiday was this: they rented out a catamaran, a dual-hulled yacht on the Adriatic Ocean out of Croatia. And we had this glorious week sailing around turquoise seas with dolphins, the coast of Italy far across the horizon there. Every night we would drop anchor in a perfect little harbor and our kids would swim around, the sun would set. It was beautiful. And one particular night we dropped anchor in a particularly lovely lagoon. The sky was on fire. We'd pulled our kids out of the ocean, we'd wrap them in snuggly white towels. We're sitting down to dinner as the sun sets. The sea is like a mirror, and at that moment, a whole cloud of demonized mosquitoes rose up against us. Some of you are so burnt out right now, you're thinking, good. Thanks. We didn't think that. In fact, my friend James, immediately, because he came to know Jesus in his 20s on the Alpha course, and his life has been totally transformed by coming to know the Lord, and he just, his instinct was to pray. He raised one hand in the air like Moses parting the Red Sea. The other is swatting his own face, and he begins to pray, and he says, oh, Father, we just ask you, take away these mosquitoes in the name of Jesus. Rebuke the spirit of mosquito-ness. And like everyone on the boat, you know, my wife, his wife, my kids, their kids, they're all like joining in, their hands are aloft, they're amening, they're praying, their eyes are closed. And my eyes are not closed. I am not saying amen because I'm thinking this is a stupid prayer for three reasons. One, theological. God is big and therefore busy with the Middle East, you know, and Brexit. And fortunately, there are no political problems at all in America, so he's probably too busy with world events to be worried about maximizing the al fresco dining arrangements of posh people on the Adriatic, you know? I'm not gonna lose my faith over this one. My second objection was not theological, but it was environmental. I assume mosquitoes are part of some God's finely tuned sort of ecological system, you know, they're necessary. And as Christians, we're not immune from the laws of nature, right? When you get saved, you don't surrender your mosquito repellent. When you come out of the baptismal waters, you don't just kind of keep floating upwards, liberated from the law of gravity. Like, you know, as Christians, we're not immune from this stuff. And my third objection was neither theological nor environmental. It was pastoral. Because my sons were joining in on this prayer time. And therefore, when, not if, the prayer wasn't answered, they would question what their father was doing with his life, encouraging people to pray, and would grow up and become Satanists. So, and this is what's going on in my head. And they're all like, yes, yes. And then they all said amen. And at the moment they said amen, the most annoying thing happened. I'm actually still furious about this. As James said amen, this gentle breeze arose and blew the mosquitoes away to some doubtless less prayerful yachts. Don't clap. I'm furious about this. And they're going, are you kidding me? I've had my heart broken down here over prayers you didn't answer and you do this. So arbitrary. I still don't actually know if it was a real miracle or just a meteorological fluke masquerading as one. But this I know, and I know it for sure, your prayer life is at its best, not when you ask God for the very big things occasionally, but when you pray for the small things continually. If you only ever ask God for really massive things that seem to warrant divine intervention, you'll see very few miracles in your life, and you'll live with very little gratitude. But if you learn to ask God for the tiny things, the small things, even the inevitable things, you get to give thanks all the time for miracles. So the big theological question of our time, as you all know, is should we pray for parking spaces? God help you. Some of you literally just woke up at the moment and went, at last, a real issue. The answer to the question, since it's the only thing some of you will remember from this talk, is yes, you should pray for parking spaces. Yes, thank you for a round of applause. There's revivals breaking out down there, man. I'll tell you why. If you're driving to Walmart, oh, sorry, Whole Foods. Such class in this room. On a wet February morning, and you say, God, give me a parking space because you're my dad, you like me. You get a parking space. You get out the car going, hallelujah. You get to be the crazy person who gives thanks to God for a couple of square yards of concrete on a wet day in February outside Whole Foods. You say to me, well, would you have got the parking space if you hadn't prayed for it? I have no idea. But the great news is Pastor Brady knows, so ask him next week. He knows everything, that guy. All I know is I want to be the crazy old guy who goes around rejoicing always, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for me in Christ Jesus. Do you know what I mean? Just, and so pray, ask God for your needs, but even your wants, and you know, he will break in. And then finally, yield. We're called to yield ourselves to God in prayer. This is the bit of prayer where it's not transactional. We're not trying to get something out of God. We are surrendering, we're relinquishing. We're saying, you are God and I am not. This is the bit where maybe we confess some sin and get right with God. Maybe we spend a bit of time listening to his word in the Bible. Romans 12 says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is the bit where you kind of say, you know what, even if you don't answer my prayers, you're still my Lord. You're still the hope of my life. You're still the one I look to for guidance. You're still the one who's forgiven my sin. You're the one who died for me on the cross, and I worship you. It's the bit where we say, the world doesn't actually revolve around me, but revolves around you. It's really the moment in prayer where you move from saying prayer to being a prayer. That's the dream, actually, not just to say prayers, but to become a prayer. And it's the sort of prayer that is often described as contemplative prayer, contemplation, where we get caught up in the love and the reality of God in a way we pretty much forget about ourselves. It is beautiful. It's a wonderful thing. And one Anglican bishop defined the kind of journey, the processes, the timeline of contemplative prayer like this. He said, step one is me and God. I'll explain this in a minute. Step two is God and me. And step three is only God. So me and God, that's the bit where you're thinking, I'm gonna focus on the Lord. Maybe I'm gonna read a Bible verse. I'm gonna, you know, try and be still. I'm gonna rejoice in him even though I'm not feeling it. I'm gonna pray even though, you know, I feel distracted. You're working to get into God's presence. Not because it is a work, but because we have to work to calm ourselves down, to receive from him. So this is me and God. The focus is primarily still on me, but I'm trying to focus on God. And then step two is, it's like the center of gravity shifts, the spotlight moves, and it becomes God and me. I become less aware of myself and more aware of him. This is sometimes called meditation, this stage. And we start to get caught up in who he is. And it becomes more real to us. And then sometimes in our prayer times, our worship times, we forget about ourselves. We forget about, you know, the fact we're doing this thing called worship or prayer. And we become, in Charles Wesley's beautiful phrase, lost in wonder, love, and praise. It's a timeless space, a foretaste of eternity. And so at this point, you're probably thinking, Pete, that's fine. That sounds like something for super saints, but that's a bit above my pay grade. But I want to tell you this. You already do contemplation. You already do these three steps regularly. I watched many of you do it in the worship time this morning. Step one, me and the worship. That's the bit where you are trying to worship. But deep down, you're thinking, like, you know, I shouldn't have yelled at the kids on the way to church. How does John Egan look so good at the age of 40? Like, I was there, hands aloft. You'd have looked at me, thought, Pete is in worship. I was actually looking up at this thing, thinking it reminds me of the movie E.T. when the spaceship lands and, But I'm trying to worship, right? Because it's the right thing to do. It's me and the worship. Step two is, as we push in, and I saw this journey happen amongst us, becomes the worship and me. This becomes like, actually you start to get caught up in the songs. We get to the place where we're singing that beautiful song, I Exalt Thee, written by a member of this church. And actually we're less aware of ourselves and we're starting to go, this is what I'm living for. You are beautiful, you are wonderful. And then sometimes in worship, we forget we're even in church because we're caught up in the presence of God. You may say to me, look, Pete, with all due respect, I'm not even sure if I'm a Christian. This is kind of irrelevant to me. But I want to tell you, every time you go to the movie theater, you do this. It goes like this, me and the movie. The movie and me. Only the movie. Me and the movie, that's the bit. You've got your popcorn, you've got your Coke, you're trying to get into the film, but there's someone behind you who's whispering and someone else on their phone, but you're like, I am going to get into this film because I've paid a lot of money for it, right? You work at it. And then if it's a half-decent movie, somewhere along the line, you get into it. It's the movie and me. You often forget your Coke and your popcorn. You forget the people behind you. You're enjoying the film. You're caught up in the story. But then if it's not just a good film, if it's a great film, you forget you're in a movie theater. You forget you're watching actors on a screen. You forget your Coke and your popcorn because you are transported to another place. You are caught up into something transcendent. We go out of the movie and we say, it was cathartic. It was transformational. It spoke to me deeply. Those are the moments we live for. In the arts, in sport, moments of great sporting euphoria, in friendship, those times where you walk and talk quietly with a friend and lose your sense of time, where you maybe don't even have to use words anymore. These are hints and whispers, rumors of another world that every man and woman, every boy and girl in Colorado Springs, in the United States, every person on earth was designed not to bow down at the altar of their own ego, to live their lives obsessed with what they find in the mirror or what they find within themselves, but to lose ourselves in worship and wonder at the feet of someone who is greater than them. We get caught up into something immeasurably more beautiful than our own little lives. Amen? Such a relief. And so I want to draw these threads together now with one final story. And it kind of sums up everything I'm trying to say to you about prayer today. I think it will connect with your heart, and then we're going to pray for one or two people. See, in the early days of the 24/7 prayer movement, I got to know a guy called Brennan Manning, who was a wonderful Catholic priest. He wrote some best-selling books like The Ragamuffin Gospel and others, and he gave me some coaching. It was really helpful. And he told me about the guy who'd mentored him, whose name was Dominic Voyon. Dominic Voyon was the abbot of Brennan's little monastery in Saint-Rémy, France. And at the age of 54, Dominic Voyon got the shocking news that he was dying of inoperable cancer. In response to that trauma, he did a very unusual thing. He left the monastery, which was his place of family and security, and he moved to Paris. And he got a job as a night watchman, and he got himself an apartment in a slum area of Paris. And every single morning at 8 a.m., he would return from his night shift, a dying man. And he would sit in the park outside his apartment with all the broken people who congregate there, people still hung over from the night before, dirty old men leering at girls, people still off their faces. And he would sit there quietly with them, make friends with them, and feed the pigeons. And this is what my friend Brennan Manning says about the way that Dominic Voyon died in that context. Dominic never criticized, scolded, or reprimanded anyone. He laughed, he told stories, he shared his candy, he accepted these people in the park just as they were. And from living for so long out of the inner sanctuary, he gave off a peace, a serene sense of self-possession and a hospitality of heart that caused cynical young men and defeated old men to gravitate towards him like bacon towards eggs. His simple witness lay in accepting others as they were without questioning and allowing them to make themselves, I like this, at home in his heart. Dominique was the most non-judgmental person that I've ever known. He loved with the heart of Jesus Christ. One day, when the ragtag group of rejects asked him to talk about himself, Dominic gave them a thumbnail description of his life, and then he told them with quiet conviction that God loved them tenderly and stubbornly, that Jesus had come for rejects and outcasts just like them. His witness was credible because the word was enfleshed on his bones. Later, one old-timer said, the dirty jokes, the vulgar language, the leering at girls just stopped. One morning, Dominique failed to appear in the park. And the men grew concerned, and a few hours later, he was found dead on the floor of his cold water apartment. He died in the obscurity of a Parisian slum. Dominic Voyome never tried to impress anybody. He never wondered if his life was useful or if his witness was meaningful. He never felt that he had to do something great for God, but he did keep a journal. And it was found shortly after his death in the drawer of the nightstand by his bed. His last entry is one of the most astonishing things that I've ever read. I'm going to share with you now Dominic Voyome's dying words, shared with no one but his journal. He wrote this: "All that is not the love of God has no meaning for me. I can truthfully say that I have no interest in anything but the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. If God wants it to, my life will be useful through my word and my witness. If he wants it to, my life will bear fruit through my prayers and my sacrifices. But the usefulness of my life is his concern and not mine, and it would be indecent of me to worry about that." In Dominic Voyome, Brennan says, "I saw the reality of a life lived entirely for God and for others. After an all-night prayer vigil by his friends, he was buried in an unadorned pine box in the backyard of the Little Brothers of Jesus house in Saint-Rémy, France. A simple wooden cross over his grave bore the inscriptions, 'Dominic Voyome, a witness to Jesus Christ.' That said it all. More than 7,000 people gathered from all across Europe to attend his funeral. See, prayer isn't just some transaction with the Almighty. The aim of prayer is that you would know peace and the presence of God in a way that changes you so that you can become the prayer in the world where people are looking for this kind of love. Dominic Voyome didn't just say his prayers. Through years of retreating daily with Jesus to a quiet place, he had become the prayer. He had rewired his neural pathways by regularly pausing to be still and understand the presence of God in his life and his world. So he had now become the presence of God for others who didn't even believe in God. Through years of retreating daily to rejoice in the Lord always, even when things hurt like hell, he had trained himself now to be a dying man in a slum in Paris and know the joy of the Lord and bring the joy of the Lord to others. "Nothing means anything to me," he says, "but the love of God in Christ Jesus." Through years of retreating daily to ask his heavenly Father for all his needs and all his wants, he knew that he was loved and he knew that he was blessed. And he also knew, "Even if you don't answer some of my prayers, I still know, my Father, that you love me." And ultimately, through years of retreating daily to a quiet place with Jesus and yielding there to the presence of God, he had somehow become the presence of Jesus, the broken bread and wine, the gospel of Jesus, just simply through the way he carried himself. Can I suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that the invitation of Christ at the start of this new year to pray is not just about learning some religious technique. It is about you becoming the self you were created to be. That you and I could day by day, week by week, month by month, through this year and the years to come, become more like Jesus. So know his peace and his presence, that we share his peace and presence with everyone we meet. So lean into his goodness, that we rejoice in all circumstances. So ask him for all our needs, that we know we are blessed even when he doesn't answer. And so yield to his resurrection, that we become the life of God in a dying world. That is the invitation of Jesus when he says, hey, come away with me to a quiet place and get some rest. That's the greatest invitation you will ever receive in your life. Greater than an invitation to the White House, greater than an invitation to hang out with Kanye West, Jesus Christ says, will you come and hang out with me? And the wonder is this, he wants to spend time with you more than you want to spend time with him. He loves your presence more than you love his presence. So come to him, become aware of him, rejoice in him, tell him all your needs, and surrender again and again to his goodness and his life in your life. Amen. I'd love to pray for some people. I wonder if we could just, if you're able to do so, would you just stand now? And maybe if you're watching online, you might find it helpful just to put your hand on your heart. There's many ways we could go right now in prayer. And we haven't got long, but I really want to pray for one particular group of people here now. And for some of you, this is going to be the moment that changes things for you this year. Some of you, as you step into this new year, as you go through this series looking at first things, and especially as someone like me comes and urges you to push into prayer, what you think deep down, even though it's hard to articulate, especially amongst Christians, is this: I tried prayer and it didn't work. Or you think, my heart got broken. The disappointments I feel are so profound that I had to protect myself by backing off from prayer. Some of us, we carry deep wounds. And listen, if you have recently been deeply broken, it's appropriate for you to have a season of lament. And I'm not urging you to rush on from that place. But others of us, we've been lamenting long enough. And I believe that at the start of 2020, God has sent me here to say to you, it is time for the new season. It is time to step into the new thing. It is time to begin to pick up some old dreams, pick up some promises, and to begin to pray some big prayers. And you say to me, yeah, but Pete, I tried it and I got badly hurt. And I say this to you, I wouldn't even presume to try and answer those questions. But I will say this, when you were a child, you knew how to trust that which you did not understand. And then as you got older, you started to say, unless I understand it, I can't trust. But there's an invitation to the second naivety that says, I may not understand some things for the rest of my life on earth, but I know that you're the only hope I've got. I know that you have been good to me in many ways. I know that I do not want my painful history to rob me of the potential of my destiny. I know that there has to come the moment where I draw the line and step across it and say, Father God, I don't understand, but I'm going to trust you again. So this might just be for one or two people. It might be for many more. But I feel like this is just some business that one or two of us need to do this year, at the start of the year. Is don't just drag the ghost of Christmas past into this new year, but get free of some stuff. Stop waiting for your questions all to be answered and all your pain to be healed. Listen, you will carry scars for the rest of your life, and they are your medals. Wear them with pride. After Jesus' resurrection, he still had the scars. But they'll heal up, and it's time to move on in the resurrection presence of Jesus. And so if that's you today, my heart is just moved to particularly pray for you. Disappointments. Some of you just deep despair. Sometimes in the church, we're less honest than the Bible about those things. Let's be the kind of church where we can be honest about the struggle, the brokenness, the questions, the failures, and the frustration of an ordinary human existence. But let's also be the kind of church where we pray for one another, we cheer one another on, we stir one another up towards love and good deeds. We help heal up other people. We dry one another's tears. We cover each other's backs. And we push on towards the prize, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who ultimately is the answer to every prayer you ever prayed. So, if this is you, I just want to invite you now to come down the front. I think there's a prayer ministry team. It'd be great if you guys could come down. I'd love to stand with some people, pray for them, minister to them, and bless them. This is a really important moment for numbers of people here. If you're about to step out of your chair, you are stepping across a line and you're saying, I'm not gonna allow the disappointments and pain of my past to hold me back this year from pushing into all that God has for me. And I don't say it lightly. I know for some of you, this is a painful moment, but just come on down the front. If you're in the middle of a row, just ask people to let you out. If they don't move, just tread on their toes. But just come on down, those who need to. This is the heart of Jesus. He sees your tears. He loves you deeply. He understands the abandonment and the pain. He understands bereavement and grief. He understands betrayal. He understands the death of dreams. Let's all of us just stretch out our hands to these people. We honor you for your faithfulness. You've taken some blows. You've had hard things, and yet you're here at church today seeking prayer. We bless you and we honor you. Thank you for your faithfulness. We stand with you in the name of the crucified one. And in his wounds, we find hope. In his death, we find life. And so we pray for you now. For a new day and a new season, a new song in your hearts, the gift of faith to believe again. We pray over you that beautiful prayer of Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with peace and joy as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit.